And I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your counsel to us. And this morning, as we look at Jesus and consider his birth and look at a passage, a prophecy from hundreds of years prior to the birth of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your word, which is so amazing, and I pray that it would impact us freshly this morning, and that we would have our hearts, our minds turned towards you, and Lord, I pray you'd help us with our understanding. I pray your Spirit would work in us and lead us into deeper understanding and also application of your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last night in our service, we looked at Matthew chapter 1 and the birth of Jesus. And specifically, Joseph was instructed that his name should be Jesus, which means the salvation of Yahweh or the salvation of the Lord. We might shorten that to Savior. And there's another quote from Isaiah in that passage in Matthew talking about his name is to be Emmanuel, which is God with us. And these things are, or specifically the name or names, tell us much about the child who was born some 2,000 years ago now, Jesus. That he is our Savior, and that he came in the form of man, but yet the Son of God. So he humbled himself, took on human form, but yet is still God. And that is why he could live the perfect life and ultimately go to the cross. That was his mission. That was the why of his coming, was to save his people from their sins or from the debt of sin. This morning, Isaiah chapter 9, and it's primarily verses 6 and 7. I'll read through, we'll go through verses 1 through 7. It's primarily 6 and 7 that we'll look at, but I thought, well, let's go through the first few verses. That gives us a little bit of the sense of what was going on when Isaiah spoke these words or wrote these words. And this, he lived, you know, it's roughly 800 years before the birth of Christ. Of course, the book of Isaiah is just packed with amazing prophecies about the Messiah, about Jesus. So, verses 1 and 2. And it just kind of jumps into things here. So I'll read verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And so we jump in here, and there's a carryover from previous chapters, but the setting is, it talks about gloom here. There's a carryover from chapter 8, and so Assyria is going to conquer that area. And so, and this is why I said, let's look at these verses. Like the present time in Isaiah's day, the people were in for a really rough time. Judgment was going to come upon them at the hand of the Assyrians. And so that's what's being talked about when it talks about gloom and distress. And then verse 2, it says the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. So it talks about light. And so the prophecy to them is there's trouble coming, but eventually this area, this land, specifically Galilee, will experience great light. And Galilee, we see it even in the New Testament, was not a highly esteemed place, but yet it was a place that Jesus spent a great amount of time ministering in. And so it went through much darkness and trouble over time, but it would see much of Jesus' ministry, so much of his preaching, teaching, and miracles. The Messiah would walk there. And so it kind of just the contrast. Heavy, heavy darkness is going to be experienced, but there will be a time of great light. And of course, in the Old Testament, there's this constant looking for the Messiah, looking for the Messiah. And this is a prophecy that the Messiah will come. He will walk in this area, this part of the land. Verses 3 to 5, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. The picture in these verses is one of victory. The reference to Midian would be Gideon's victory over the Midianites. And here Isaiah looks forward some 800 years to when the Messiah would be on the earth. And then really even looking forward, farther forward to that day when Jesus will come to earth, not to die on a cross, but when he will come to rule and establish a rule that is perfectly just and righteous. And so we still look forward to that day when Jesus returns, plants his feet on this earth, and he actually rules. And we will finally have a government that is worthy to be called a government or rule. We'll have a king who is more than worthy of the role, the position. So in that time when Isaiah prophesied this, it was a dark time in Israel. It was going to get darker, but there's a looking forward to the light of the Messiah. And I think there's a message in there for us too. There's times when it is pretty dark, but there is hope. When we have our faith, our trust in the Lord, there is hope. And ultimately, our great hope is that we are in his presence one day. When we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, and we are we're free of these challenges that we face day to day here on earth. And he's also with us day by day. We have his word, we have his spirit dwelling in us. There is great hope for each and every day. And now verses 6 and 7. And these are more familiar probably to most of us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And I really like these verses. We see the prophecy that we see fulfilled in Jesus coming to earth as a child and then living his life, ultimately going to the cross. And we also see here that in these two verses, this carries forward and looks all the way to that time when his kingdom isn't just a spiritual kingdom, but it's a literal, he rules physically on the earth as king. And it is interesting to me that not all Christians believe that Jesus will come and actually physically rule on the earth for 1,000 years. But as I read the Bible and take it at, I would say face value is what I would call, but in a literal sense, this is looked forward to throughout Scripture, and it's talked about as something that will happen very specifically. He will rule. Just as he came the first time, he'll also come the second time and set up his rule. Now, these verses we see in verse 6 especially a number of characteristics of Jesus. Characteristics, and then also we see names or descriptions, and they give us some insight as to who Jesus is. Because it's talking about, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and then it goes on and it gives us information. So we'll just go through it. Unto us a child is born. Jesus came, he was born as a babe. We know the story in Bethlehem, in the manger, very humble beginnings. Leaving heaven, dropping into any place on earth would have to be humble, but certainly Bethlehem, a nowhere place, and in a stable, very humble. But the point is, a child is born. Jesus had humanity. A son is given. He's the Son of God. The enemy will, if he can, always attack Jesus' divinity. We see that in different, we call them cults, but just trying to tear down the core of the gospel. And certainly one way of doing that, and the enemy, the devil, who opposes everything that is of God, one of the ways is to attack who Jesus is. So, not divine. Well, that would make him just a man. But he came in human form, but he is the Son of God. So a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Well, the people in Jesus' day, they would probably have been looking at this and going, okay, time to overthrow the Roman Empire. And that was not his goal. his goal was to save people from their sins, which is a far bigger problem than bad government. And that is what he came to do. He will come and set up his righteous rule one day. But on this idea of the government being on his shoulders, so that ultimately that'll be in Jesus' 1,000-year reign after he returns and sets things right on earth. But we still can see this idea of the government on his shoulders in different ways, many ways. And I'm going to read, it's a quote from Gail Irwin, and you'll notice I usually have a book called The Jesus Style on the back table, and it's a great book, just going through the character, the nature of Jesus. But Gail Irwin's the author, and I'm going to read through what he says on this topic. So we can still see the government upon his shoulder in many ways. And this is in point form. What might such a government look like? First of all, it would look like its king, if it's his government on his shoulder. Politicians of this day look for what they can get from you. Jesus looks for what he can do for you, or we can see what he has done for us. Leaders of this day surround themselves with servants. Jesus surrounds us with his servanthood. So what we're looking at is really characteristics of a government that is, or leadership that is led or overseen by Jesus. Leaders of this day use their power to build their empire. Jesus uses his power to wash our feet and make us clean. Leaders of this day trade their influence for money. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Generals of this day need regular wars to keep their weapons and skills up to date and ensure their own advancement. Jesus brings peace and rest to lives. The higher the plane of importance one reaches in this world, the more inaccessible that person becomes. Right? Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. He came down to our level, if you will. Leaders of this day are desperate to be seen and heard. Jesus sought anonymity so he could be useful. And we see in Jesus' ministry that there was many times where he went, just don't broadcast this, I don't want the people trying to make me king kind of idea. The leaders of this day are desperate to be... obviously, Jesus is not in charge of the halls of, say, Washington or Moscow or different places. So how can we ever believe that government is actually on his shoulders or can be on his shoulders? Actually, his government shows it's working in wonderful ways. Whenever I see someone who miraculously leaves a life of drugs or alcohol and is restored to his family and work, I can see he is now governed by God. And this is a portion of this that kind of struck me, is how do we know when we're seeing this government at work, Jesus' government? When we see the miraculous happen, transformation happen, that it just shouldn't happen without the power of God. Whenever I see loving Christians gently caring for orphans and those rejected by family, I know I'm watching people governed by God. Whenever I see people eagerly learning the Bible and joyously praising, I know who the governor is. Whenever I see people give up lucrative careers simply to go and share the good news of Jesus, I know they are governed by God. When I see pastors carefully teaching and lead the flock God has given them, I know they're getting signals from the great King. When I see people leave family to live and teach in distant lands because they love the people who have not heard, I know they're governed by God. So, and we could fill in other things, but I read this because it helped me at least see in practical ways, while Jesus may not be ruling physically on the earth, there is a way that we can live under his rule, the government being on his shoulders. So it will cause us to perhaps do things that make us stand out, not in the good way, in the sense that we may find ourselves ridiculed or people shaking their head going, why would you give up money for someone else who can give you nothing in return? Or, we went through some of them, and like I said, there could be more. But it's the principles of the kingdom of God being put to practice in lives here on earth. It then points to who the ruler is, who the governor is. So when we see those things happening around us or in our lives, it tells us, okay, this is who my king is. This is who governs my life. And really, this is what it is to be a Christian. We are to be under his government. The government is on his shoulders, meaning he is the ruler. And I think it's easy to forget that when we look out and go, can you find a good ruler anywhere? And I think oftentimes there can be like a move towards a ruler that looks better, but if you actually put that one beside Jesus, you realize it's not even close, in fact. Even being better, they may look like they're still mostly in opposition to him when we look at the character and nature of Christ. So it's good to be able to get a fresh perspective from the Lord. So who's our ruler? It is Christ. The government is on his shoulders, and we are to follow his direction. Okay, carrying on. Government on his shoulders, his name shall be called or will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So, Wonderful. It means what it means. He's wonderful, amazing, awe-inspiring. Not ordinary. Not commonplace. Counselor. I like this one. I kind of like putting the T. Wonderful Counselor. He is the Wonderful Counselor. In a world that offers so much counsel, we would do well to recognize who the Wonderful Counselor is, the Counselor, the one who always gives good counsel. His counsel is right. It's also free, financially speaking, at least. It may cost us something of our will or our pride. And you do not need to make an appointment. Anytime we desire to seek his counsel, to seek his presence, we are invited to go, to pray, to open his word. And it is amazing how seemingly easy it is to go to counselors, and it's not, this isn't a knock on counselors, but to go to counselors in this world and forget to go to the wonderful counselor. And there are people in our lives, hopefully, who can help us and give wise counsel. But I strongly believe it should be a high priority to seek people who know the wonderful counselor so that they can, and the body of Christ is designed that we help each other. And there are times when a brother or sister, I believe, can be of great help to us in, you know, some of the difficulties in life and perspectives we have. It's a wonderful thing to have someone in our lives that's a little farther down the road, as I kind of put it, in their walk with the Lord and has seen the things that I'm seeing in life, has walked through many challenges and trials with the Lord and can give counsel and encouragement. So it's something that is very much needed. But I do see it as an area, even within the church, that I think in the area of counsel, it's been very much diluted with worldly counsel. And it happens very easily. So for us to be aware, we know the wonderful counselor. And we need to hear from him. Next, mighty God. The child born in Bethlehem is also mighty God, and that's something to remember. A baby in a manger is not very threatening. Doesn't seem like there's a lot of accountability there that they're going to demand. But Jesus is mighty God, and the fear of the Lord is a real thing. And it's something that's good that we have in a healthy manner. He is mighty God. He deserves our respect, our obedience, our attention, if you will. Colossians lays it out so well, just who Jesus is. But in him all things consist. He is supreme over everything. Paul says in Colossians. So he is mighty God. And on the topic of counsel, him being the a counselor in this life, in this world, a counselor, a person can give advice, but really, we often find, don't we, they lack the power to make any changes. But our counselor is also mighty God. And one of the most amazing things is to see a life changed, whether it's our lives personally or someone else's life changed, to move from hopeless to full of hope. It really just doesn't happen that often, like in and of the world. But it does happen when the Lord is at work. And as, you know, kind of indicated in what I read on, you know, living under our Lord's governance, when his principles and attitudes and actions, when we're obedient to that, when we are conformed to his image, us and others, we see the transformation happen as a life is submitted to Christ. And it's a step-by-step transformation. Sometimes we see the miracles where it's amazing miracles happen in a moment, be it healings or just deliverance from different things. But for many of us, it's a step-by-step walk of obedience under our Lord. So He is mighty God. Next, everlasting Father. In John 14, Philip says to Jesus, "Show us the Father." He said, "We want to see God the Father. Show Him to us." And Jesus' response was, "He that has seen Me has seen the Father." And He elaborates a bit in that text, but it's like, you've been around Me. How? What do you mean, show you the Father? I'm here with you. You see Me, you see the Father. And that's quite a statement. But Jesus was God in the flesh, in human form. So if we want to understand the character of God, we have so much in the Bible that shows us the character of Jesus. And as we understand the character of Jesus, we understand the nature and character of God. And then throw in the fact that Romans 8:29, we are predestined. It has been decided for us, those of us who are His children, that we be conformed into the image of Christ. So that, I love that verse. This is decided for us. We will be shaped into the image of Christ. So if you want to know God's desire for you, one aspect of it is look at the nature of Jesus, and you will see His desire for myself and for you is that we be molded into that. And of course, that's a lifelong and not fulfilled until we're in the presence of the Lord process. And I do believe along the way, we make our decisions and we make it it can be a smoother or bumpier road. And I know I have created some bumps in the road in my life. I'm sure many of you can attest to that as well, but God is gracious and can even take those trials and difficulties, and even, I believe, our rebellion when we are then repentant before Him and work good out of it as we are shaped and molded and transformed into His image. So, everlasting Father, as Jesus said, you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And this again speaks of Jesus' divinity. God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then Prince of Peace. God alone, Jesus alone can offer true peace. There is no peace without reconciliation with God. And so actual peace, like peace in our hearts, we can manufacture a certain amount of peace. but it's not lasting. I think oftentimes it's found by avoiding or ignoring many things. But the Lord offers us a perfect peace, a lasting peace, a peace that extends through eternity. And the closer we are to Him in relationship, the more we will experience that kind of peace or security. As my and your identity is wrapped up in the Lord, we are more and more sure of who we are, where we're going, why we're going there. We have peace. And peace that we can even face eternity. We can even face death and know that we know the Prince of Peace. And we are safe in His hands. Okay. And verse 7, I'll read it again. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. This will carry on through eternity. We'll see it established all the more when he returns, so we look forward to that. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. There will be judgment before Jesus sets up his rule. Because he is just. And this is one of the reasons that we need to be his, put our faith in him, so that we are counted as his and we do not face judgment. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is God's will that these things happen. And so just to rewind again a bit, in this, these couple verses here, prophecy of Jesus' first coming, and then also further out into his second coming, which we have not seen yet. So at the cross, Jesus brings or brought us reconciliation with God, so peace in that sense. Because there is no peace without being reconciled with God. And the debt of sin had to be dealt with, and he did that at the cross. He rose in victory. And then the righteousness of his rule is yet to be established. And we live in an amazing time in the sense that we look back on the birth of Jesus. That's what we celebrate here at Christmas. But there is still much to look forward to. The biggest problem is dealt with, the forgiveness of sin through Jesus' shed blood. But we have this tremendous hope that one day we will be under his rule. Excuse me. And not just under, but we'll rule with him. So, we have an amazing future. And, of course, day by day we face challenges. Some of them are very great challenges. And in these days, we do need a close relationship with our counselor, Mighty God, the one who is wonderful, and that is the Lord Jesus. So my encouragement, keep digging into God's word. Keep in fellowship with other believers. Spend time in prayer. And seek the wonderful counselor. James puts it this way in the book of James. If you need wisdom, ask. And it's the who is the big thing. Ask God. So when we are in trouble and trial, or just in general, go to the wonderful counselor. And as those in the body of Christ, hopefully we grow to be the best counselors that most people meet in our lives. Because if we know the wonderful counselor and we know God's counsel, hopefully we then can point people to that and be of great service to them in that way. I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word once again. And I thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. And I pray that we would not quickly forget the blessing of your salvation plan that has saved us from sin and judgment. So thank you for sending your Son to save us. And Lord, may we be those who are willing and looking for those opportunities to share this good news of your salvation with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.